We come to Isaiah chapter 45. The passage we want to consider is verse 22 to verse 25. And from this passage comes the message, a call to be saved. Isaiah is a book rich in prophecies on the coming of the Savior. So rich it is concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that it has been nicknamed the fifth gospel. In this chapter, in chapter 45, the restoration of the Jews from exile in Babylon is made use of by God to show to us the way of salvation for our souls. We are told specifically that the Jews will be taken away by the Babylonians in exile as a punishment by God upon them for their sins. And it really happened. Over a period of 20 years, the Babylonians came 3 times to attack the Jews. And the last time was the most terrible, in which the city of Jerusalem was totally razed to the ground. Many died. The vast majority of the Jews were taken as prisoners of war and marched all the way to Babylon. And they settled there. Only a handful was left in Jerusalem, including the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had prophesied that they would be taken away a total of 70 years before they would be allowed to return. When we come back to the book of Isaiah, we come to realize that Isaiah, before the exile took place, had already prophesied that it would happen, just like what the other prophets have been saying. The Jews will be punished by God for their idolatry, for turning away from God, for their sins. They will be taken away by the Babylonians as a punishment upon their sins. But Isaiah also prophesied that they would be allowed to return. And they would be allowed to return when a man by the name of Cyrus began to rule. And it really happened when the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persian. The first king of the Medo-Persian Empire was King Cyrus. And Cyrus was moved by God in such a way that he was well disposed towards the Jews, and he issued a decree, a law, to allow the Jews to return. He encouraged them to return to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there is no indication that Cyrus was a converted man, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who was finally converted. But God is sovereign. He is king over all things he has created. He can make use of a donkey to speak on his behalf. He can make use of animate and inanimate objects to his glory. We are not surprised that he raised up Cyrus to obey and do what he wanted him to do. And if you would just look at some passages, some verses with me, you will see what I'm trying to say. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, look at verse 28. We are told in verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And look at chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Now Cyrus is regarded as the anointed, the specially chosen one of God. In order to fulfill God's purpose of allowing them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple, Cyrus was used by God as a symbol, a picture of the coming of the Savior who would deliver his people from sin. So Cyrus was a king of this world. although an unconverted man, but he was used by God to show forth a coming Savior mightier than Cyrus in many ways. In every way, Jesus Christ is going to come and deliver his people from bondage. Now the Jews were in bondage once before in Egypt, and Moses brought them out to the promised land. This time they were going to be taken away to Babylon, but they were going to be allowed to return to their own land, their land of rest. Now that is going to be used by God to picture the way Jesus Christ is going to save us from our sins. So we are talking about salvation of souls. We are talking about peace with God. We are not talking about salvation from slavery. We are not talking about peace among nations. We are talking about spiritual things. And that is clear from this passage itself. If you were to look very carefully at chapter 45, in verse 8 we are told, "Rain down your you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down." Pour down what? It is not rain that falls. It says, pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth. What? We are not told, bring forth plants, bring forth fruits. But we are told, bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So very obviously, this passage is talking about spiritual things. Then look at verse 17, we are told, "But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever." So this is not temporary salvation from physical bondage. It is talking about permanent, eternal salvation. It is talking about our reconciliation with God so that we do not have to punish in the punishment of hell. We will be given eternal life forever. So it is very clear that this passage, this chapter, is talking about salvation from sin, which is to be found in Jesus Christ. Now, we therefore ask the questions as we come to the passage of concern, verse 22 to verse 25. What may we learn from this passage concerning salvation? How may we be reconciled to God? How may we have eternal life? Out of this passage, verse 22 to verse 25, we want to draw out four main points. The first main point is that you must look to God, the God revealed in the Bible alone. If you were to look elsewhere, you cannot find salvation. If you were to look to other so-called gods, you will not be saved. You must look to this God alone, who tells us in verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Now the word "look" itself shows to us that the way of salvation is not like what is taught in other religions, not taught in human religions. It is totally different. The religions invented by men tells you, you must do something. Do something in order to be saved. Work hard, do good, but not what is taught in the Bible. The Bible tells you that whatever good you do will not be good enough to make up for the wrong you have done to God. And whatever good you do will not be able to deal with a basic problem that you are faced with, namely your human nature, which is sinful. We all inherited a nature that is sinful from our parents, who in turn inherited it from their parents, and all the way it can be traced to the first pair of human beings on this earth, Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, their nature became sinful, and that sinful nature has been passed down to us. Now, because we have inherited that sinful nature, it inclines us in the direction of sin. So when left to ourselves, We choose not the things that please God, but the things that please ourselves and that are against God. It is our inclination. It is that spring in our life which causes us to turn in that direction of sin. And we cannot do anything to change our nature. Try as you might, you cannot. The leopard cannot change his spots, the Ethiopian his skin. So also, we cannot change our human nature. Our nature is part of us. We are born like that. And therefore, if you were to rely on the good things you do, you discover that the good things you do, firstly, are not good enough to make up for the wrongs you have done to God. And also you will find that the good things you do cannot change your sinful nature. And God therefore knows that it is not by your effort that you can save yourself. It is not by your good works that you can save yourself. He will have to show mercy to you by giving you salvation freely. And he therefore tells you to look to him. Look. All that you need to do is to look. Now, if you are a person in need, you will look to the person who can help you with deep longing and great expectation, with hope that the person will really pay attention on you and really help you. And it is that type of look that is asked for. Look. Look to him. Don't rely on the good things you are going to do, because they will not be enough. Don't depend on the good deeds that you are going to do, because they cannot change your basic nature, which is sinful. You cannot earn salvation from God. You cannot try and do good and say, God, you must save me because of this good I have done. Salvation comes freely from God. And he wants you just to look to him. He just wants you to come to him and trust in him. He wants you to come and receive that salvation which is totally provided by him. You cannot contribute to your own salvation in any way. Your salvation comes totally from God himself. And you cannot trust in other gods, because they are not true gods. All the so-called gods of the world are the imagination of man. But you say, I've been brought up thinking that there are so many gods. The Hindus have their gods, you see. The Chinese have their gods. The many peoples in the world have gods. And aren't there all the spirits which are gods of some kind? The spirit that lives in the tree, the spirit that lives in the mountains, the spirits that live in the forest, you see, and people live in fear of these spirits. And are there not unusual manifestations of the power of spirits? For example, a medium will go into a trance and then he will utter things and say things to you that you do not know about. And strange things happen in this world. Yes, there is such a thing as spiritist forces that are at work. But remember, these forces, although they are real, they are not indications that those who perform them are gods. Can somebody turn off some of the air cons? Why are there four? Five, you know. So, Wing Kiong, please turn off some. So you see now that although these spirits, they may be true spirits, but they are not necessarily gods. We know from the Bible that God created everything. If God created everything, it means that all spirits are also created by him. Now, if all spirits are created by him, they are creatures only, and they cannot therefore be compared to the Creator. Their powers are therefore very limited. And indeed, when we look at the Bible very carefully, he at first created all the spirits that we cannot see, just as he has created people and all things we can see. The spirits were created to do his will. But there was once when one of them called Satan led a group of other spirits, other angels of God to rebel against God. And God punished them by sending them to earth. And therefore they live in the midst of men. And therefore they manifest their powers in the midst of men. And they try to draw men away from God because they are evil. But remember, they are spirits created by God. And therefore they are not gods. Their power cannot be compared to the power of the true God. And therefore, if you were to trust in this spirit, you discover that you are trusting in only creatures. You are not trusting in the Creator, the one who made all things. And the one who made all things is calling you, come to me to be saved. Don't turn to any other so-called gods, because in him alone is salvation to be found. He alone is the true God. So if ever you want to be saved at all, you must come to this true God who has created all things. He is the one who is calling upon you to come to him. He is asking you to come as you are. Don't wait till you are better. He is asking you not to try and do good in order to earn your salvation. Instead, he just asks you to come as you are. Look to him with expectation. Look to him for help. Look to him that you may be saved. So that is the first point you must grasp. You must look to the God revealed in the Bible. There is no other way for you to be saved. Then the second point you must understand is you can know this true God only through Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. But to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Now there are two points to be noted here. Firstly, God has sworn by himself that salvation will be provided in a particular way. Now God does not need to swear. He is God. He is truthful. Whatever he says is true. He will not tell a lie. And yet in order to emphasize the point that he really means what he says and that you must really trust in him, he swore by himself, because there's no one bigger than him to swear. Normally we swear calling upon God to hear our vow or our making our oath, because God is greater than us. But God swore with no one greater than him, therefore he swore by himself. So firstly, his word alone is sufficient. We should believe in him already. But in order to emphasize that you really must believe what he says, he swore on what he says. And what has he sworn? He has sworn that he will provide this way of salvation, and this way of salvation will accomplish its purpose. So to put it in another way, there is only this way God has provided for you to come back to him. You must follow that way. If you do not follow that way, you will not be saved. You certainly cannot be saved. And you must not look anywhere else. You must come back to God by that way he has provided. His word will not return to him. It will not be cancelled. It will not be taken back. God has planned from eternity that this will be the way sinners will be saved. Full stop. There is no more changing of the way. There is no more cancellation of that way. It has been predetermined. It is the way God has provided for us to come back to him. And secondly, under this section, you must understand that that way is not a man-made way by which you have to walk and labor and climb before you reach God. But rather, that way is a person the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why do we say so? We are told that to me every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall take an oath, or every tongue confess. Now the Bible elsewhere tells us that this is actually a reference to the Savior who is going to come. And it is very clearly made known to us that these words apply only to one person, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me refer you to a passage in the New Testament. If you are able, turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we are told there in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. It says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Now why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now you discover that this is actually a quotation from the passage we are studying, Isaiah 45. And this is applied clearly to Jesus Christ, who will one day come back to earth to judge the world. So these words are words applied to one person, namely Jesus Christ. Now you turn with me to another passage in the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 2. To Philippians chapter 2. And we are told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, it is made clear to us that the person whom everyone will bow to, finally, is Jesus Christ. The only person to whom everyone in the world will confess that he is Lord is Jesus Christ. So when we come back to Isaiah chapter 45, we come to verse 23, it is very clear there that when God says, "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath or confess," that is a reference to the Son of God who will return to judge the world. So put the two together, put the 2 points together, you discover God has determined that the way of salvation has been fixed by him, and it will never be cancelled, it will never be changed. And what is that way of salvation? That way of salvation is the person of his Son. You must come to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, without which there will be no salvation. And as the Bible unfolds, it becomes clearer and clearer. Jesus Christ came, and he declared that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus Christ also declared that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So clearly Jesus Christ recognizes himself as that way proclaimed by Isaiah hundreds of years ago. He is that way by which you can come back to the Father. And how has he been made the way? We are told in the Bible that he has come to deal with our sins. We have sinned against God. We have grievously offended him. Now what are we going to do now? Since we have done wrong to him, he needs to punish us because he is a holy God. Now that punishment will have to fall upon us because we know that God is just and he will punish. And where can we run? And there's nowhere in the world we can run because God is everywhere. There's nowhere where we can hide because God knows everything. There is nowhere where we can go to because God is all-powerful and he is able to pluck us out of any hole that we try to hide under. So since there is no point in running away, we cannot run away, why don't we face God? And that is what he wants us to do, to come and face him. Face him by seeking mercy from him. And that is what he wants us to do. The God whom we have offended is the God whom we should seek for mercy. And that is what has happened. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to take on perfect human nature, so that he not only is God eternal, but he has now become the perfect man. So as God and man in one person, he becomes the perfect mediator, the perfect middle person between God and sinful creatures. As God, he speaks perfectly, he reveals perfectly God's will to us. And as real man, except without sin, he represents us perfectly to the Holy God. So Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is able to perform the role of a mediator between God and sinful people. And Jesus Christ not only is able to perform the role of a mediator, he actually has done so by dealing with the problem of our sins. He died on the cross in the place of his people. He bore the punishment that his people needed to receive from God. We have sinned against God. God needs to punish us. If God were to punish us, we will not be saved. But God's punishment fell upon Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he was actually bearing the full punishment of his people. Now if you are one of those who have turned to trust in Jesus Christ, the punishment that you deserve from God for your sins is regarded as taken away by Christ when he died on the cross. And if your punishment has fallen upon Christ, God will not punish you again. And that is how the debt of our sins against God is cancelled by Christ when he died on the cross. And then another matter must be understood. We want to be reconciled to God. We want to be accepted by the Holy God. We want to live with God in heaven. We do not want to go to hell. Now, in order for God to accept us, we must have a certain righteousness. If there is no righteousness upon us, we cannot see God. We cannot live in heaven. And that righteousness which we do not have, God provides for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come to trust in Christ to save us, not only is the punishment of our sin taken away by him when he died on the cross, but his righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is like put into our account. It is regarded as ours, so that now with the righteousness of Christ upon us, that robe of righteousness cover up our sins. That robe of righteousness make us righteous in the sight of God. Now God receives a sinner based on what Christ has done. He has taken away our sins and given us his righteousness. God receives us because he treats us as righteous in Jesus Christ. Now that is how Christ becomes the way for us to be saved. Without the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for sinners, none of us can be saved. And since Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, you cannot come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the way for us to come to the true God. You may know the true God only through Jesus Christ. Then we move on to the third point. You will be put to shame if you are against Christ. Verse 24 tells us that there are two categories of people in this world. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come. That is one category. There are those who acknowledge that they will have righteousness and strength only when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another category. He says, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. And that is the category of people we want to talk about here. There are some people who just get angry the moment they hear the name of Jesus Christ. They ignore Christ. They do not like Christ. They do not want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some show it more obviously and strongly than others. And why? Why is it that people get so incensed when they hear the name of Jesus Christ? I can suggest to you the reason why. You see? Firstly, it is because he is declared as God. And people do not like to hear that Jesus Christ is God. They would like to accept him as man, so that he is ordinary and like others. But we know that Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man, he's perfect man. He's true man, without sin. In the same way that Adam, when he was first created, was without sin. Then when he rebelled against God, he had a sinful nature. But before that, he did not have a sinful nature. But when Christ came to this earth, he took on real human nature. He was really man without sin. And people would like to treat him as man only, so that we reduce him to our level. And they do not like to hear that Jesus Christ is actually the eternal Son of God. That he's actually the second person of the Holy Trinity who has become man. So he remains God and he is man. Therefore he is God and man in one person. People do not like to hear that. They don't like the idea that Christ is actually God. And that is one reason why people get unhappy, get very uptight when Jesus Christ is declared as the God-man, the only mediator. Now, there is a second reason why people are very unhappy with Jesus Christ. And that is because he is light. He is truth. Now, because he is light, he exposes darkness and sin. And people do not like to have their sins exposed. We are naturally creatures of darkness. We like to live in darkness. We like to hide our sins. We like it when people do not know everything about what we have done. And as I speak, you know your conscience pricked at you, because there are many things in your life which you do not want others to know. And some people get sick because their conscience get at them so badly. And you try to stifle your conscience. And you may think that you have successfully forgotten about the bad things you have done in the past. But actually, it is not forgotten. It is still there. And it haunts you in your dream. And often it causes you uneasiness every time you are reminded of it. And you discover that that is causing you harm in a way which you are not acknowledging. You try to say that that is not the real reason, but actually that is the real reason why you are perhaps getting weaker and weaker. Why it is that you are not really happy? Because your conscience gets at you and is being suppressed. And that conscience remains there and eats you away from within. And that is why many even fall sick. Because you have a bad conscience before God and before man. See? Now, because we are creatures of darkness, we hate light because light exposes us and our eyes become painful. All these hidden sins which we try to stifle get dug out and it hurts. Now, you know the creatures of darkness. They are like the rats, the moles that live in the dark. They are the cockroaches and the lizards that live in the dark. You see? And perhaps you don't quite understand all this because nowadays we live in clean houses and once in a while we see a cockroach coming out, once in a while we see a lizard, once in a while we see or hear a rat running. But you should see some of those houses in which all these creatures are found in great numbers. I remember growing up in a house, an attap, a wooden house with attap roof. And the front of the house was a shop. We opened a sundry shop, Kedai Runcit, selling sugar, rice and various other things. And we had a storeroom where all the unwanted things were dumped. And that place was dark. And we seldom went there. But sometimes we had to go there to look for something. And that place had creatures of the dark. Occasionally, we even have snakes. Sometimes we hear a cobra hissing at night, and we know a cobra is around. We look around to make sure that it has not crawled into the bedroom. Okay? Now, when we open the hatch, the small door, and shine the torchlight in, you hear the creatures of darkness running away to hide. You hear the rat running to hide. You hear the cockroaches. You hear the lizards, you see. And these creatures love darkness. When light comes in, it hurts their eyes. And they do not like to be exposed. They do not like to be seen. And because we are sinful creatures, we behave like that. We do a lot of things wrong. And we try to hide them. And we do not want people to know. And when we proclaim Christ, who is light, who is truth, people get frightened. And when we proclaim His word, you discover it searches the hearts of people. When you talk about righteousness, people feel convicted that they don't have righteousness. When you talk about truth and honesty, people begin to think that you are somehow digging at them, you are somehow talking about them indirectly. They do not like it. The word of God somehow exposed us and pricked our conscience. And that is what you must understand. That the gospel has this effect of dividing people into two classes. There are those who acknowledge their sin. We will talk more about them in a moment. But there are others who would like to hide their sins. And that is why whenever the truth is declared, they hate it. They try to suppress it. And if they cannot suppress it, they try to run away from it. And when Jesus Christ is proclaimed before them, they just hate it. They do not like it. They ignore it. They pretend that they have not heard. And that is the response of those who would not come to Christ. Now this passage is saying to you that if you are a person belonging to this category, if you are this type of people, then be sure of this, you will be put to shame. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Everyone will be called before Him. No one will be spared. There will be nowhere to hide. It is very clearly told us in the Bible. Let me read to you a passage from the last book of the Bible which tells us of the return of Christ to judge the world. Now we are told in Revelation chapter 6, we are told, in Revelation chapter 6 verse 12, I look when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now this is a description of what will happen when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Of interest to us is this second half of the passage. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, follow us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now that is what will happen. You can't hide anywhere. You can't run away from judgment. You will be summoned to appear before the great judge. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has returned in glory. You will see in him brightness. You will see in him truth. You will see in him all that you have hated all this while. You try to pretend that he does not exist. You try to pretend that you have not heard. But on that day, you will have to face with him. And that will be the day when you discover that there is no more possibility of turning. There is no more possibility of changing the situation. Because that is simply the day of judgment. It is simply too late for you to do anything apart from to face with judgment. And that will be the day when all your sins will be exposed to everyone. Just about everyone in the world will hear of all the dirty things you have done, all the secret things that you have tried to keep away from others, all the things you have been suppressing all this while, although your conscience has been badly burned. On that day, all will be exposed. The reason why they will be exposed is because God wants to show that you truly are deserving of the eternal damnation that is going to be placed upon you. You see? And that is why this passage in Isaiah warns us that there will come a time when those who are opposed to Jesus Christ and refuse to submit to him, refuse to come to him for forgiveness of sins, they will face with shame. They will be exposed. They will be condemned to eternal damnation. Okay? So be clear of this point, that those who are opposed to Jesus Christ will be put to shame. Now, we say we will say something about those who respond differently. And we shall do so now. And that is our last point. You will enjoy peace with God if you trust in Christ. We are told in verse 25, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now, firstly, take note that the word Israel is used in two ways in the Bible. It is used in reference to those who are physically descended from Abraham through his son Isaac. They are Jews by physical descent. So in the Old Testament time, they formed the nation of Israel. And they were chosen out of this world to bear God's name. God sent prophets to them so that the truth may be spread to the rest of the world. The worship of God was taught to them so that those who wanted to know the true God may find him in the midst of the nation. But we know the story. The nation of Israel went astray. The nation of Israel became proud. The nation of Israel began to reject God and began to worship idols. They began to trust in themselves and their clever politics. They began to ally themselves with other nations instead of trusting in God. So after a long time of being patient with them and sending them words of rebuke and words of pleading for them to turn back, they refused. And so finally God rejected them as his people. But you see, while that was happening, while God was pleading for the nation of Israel to turn back to him, God was already prophesying through his servants that the time will come when there will be people who will turn back to God through the Savior he is going to send. And those people who trust in that Savior in order to be saved will form another Israel, which we can call spiritual Israel. So the first Israel is physical Israel, the second Israel is spiritual Israel. All who have faith in Jesus Christ, all who trust in Christ to be saved, they are members of this spiritual Israel. And this passage is actually talking about spiritual Israel. Just as God made use of a man, Cyrus, to picture the coming of the Savior. And just as God talked about the rain falling and the plants growing to portray righteousness and salvation, so also God is using physical Israel to talk about a spiritual Israel that will be raised up. So this verse here is referring to spiritual Israel. Now all those who trust in Christ are the spiritual children of Abraham. They form the citizenship of spiritual Israel. Now I would like to convince you that this is the case by turning to a couple of passages in the Bible. There are many passages we can refer to, but I refer you only to these two. Firstly, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Now this passage here talks about Abraham. And starting from verse 11, it says, "And he," that is Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also, and that the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." So what is it saying? Now how was Abraham saved? Was it because of something he did? Was it because he was circumcised? Did he become saved? Was he declared righteous by God after his circumcision? No. Before his circumcision, he was already declared as righteous. The circumcision which was performed on his skin was only to show or to seal, to confirm that he was accepted by God. God already regarded him as righteous before his circumcision. See? He was regarded as righteous because he believed in the Savior whom God was going to provide for him. Abraham was going to be the father of many people. He's going to be a blessing to many nations. Out of him is going to come a seed, a descendant, who will be the savior of God's people. Abraham believed what God said. Abraham put his trust in the Savior whom God promised. And therefore God counted him as righteous. It was only after he had been accepted by God as righteous that he was circumcised. Not after. It was before circumcision. He was already accepted by God and treated as righteous. And Abraham is going to be the father of all who have the same faith in the same Savior. Whether they are of the circumcision, namely the Jews, or of the uncircumcision, namely the Gentiles. As long as they are believers like Abraham, they may be Jews or Gentiles, they are the children of Abraham. Okay? So this passage is clear. Now turn to another passage, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we are told again, clearly in Galatians chapter 3, we are told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see now the scripture make it clear that there is this other Israel, spiritual Israel. These people have the same faith as Abraham. They all trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay? Now back to Isaiah chapter 45. Look again at verse 25. We are told that in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified. The word justified is a legal term. It comes from the law courts. And the reason is because one day we are going to face with a universal court. We are going to face with God's court. Jesus Christ is going to return. Everyone is going to face Him. He will be our judge. And therefore this term is used. Now to be justified is to be declared not guilty. And when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us no more guilty. Why? Because our guilt has been taken away by Christ. The punishment we deserve for our sins has been taken away by Christ. And we have no righteousness of our own. But when we trust in Christ, Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. So what is there anymore in us to condemn us? God therefore declares us not guilty the moment we turn to trust in Christ. So we are justified the moment we trust in Christ for our salvation. See? Now, how may we know whether you are a true Christian or not? You see? On the last day, it will become clear to everyone, because when Christ comes, He will divide people into two groups. Those who have trusted in Him, they will be on one side. They are those who have been justified. They are those who are truly, clearly His. On the other side will be those who have rebelled against Him, who refused to submit to Him, who wanted to go their own way. See? They are the non-believers. They are clearly guilty. They will be condemned to eternal damnation. That is, on the last day, it will be clear to everyone who belong to Christ, who are not. But before judgment comes, may we know who are the true believers, who are not. Now you yourself will know if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. If you have made up your mind that you do not want to live just to please yourself, but you have made up your mind to live a different way of life, namely to trust in Christ to save you. And from now on you want to follow Him. Now when you have turned from that way of life, living to please self, to a life of following Christ and trusting in Him, you know in your heart that you are a believer. Okay? You are justified by faith in Christ. But we may ask another question. May we know whether others are true Christians or not? But there is one way of telling. And we are told here that they shall be justified and shall glory. And elsewhere in the Bible, it is made clear that if you glory, you glory in the Lord. You do not glory in yourself. Now what happens is this. When a person is born again by the Spirit, when they come to trust in Christ and they have been transformed by the Spirit, when they have become true Christians, one thing about them is that they do not glorify themselves. They do not glory in their own ability or their own goodness. Instead, they will glory in the Lord, because the Lord is the one who is able to save them, and they have trusted in Him. The Lord has done everything necessary to save them. Everything needed to be saved has been accomplished in Christ. That is why they give all the glory of their salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But you may ask, is it true that all Christians are so humble and they all glory in Christ and they are no more boastful? Now that is not the case. Even among true Christians, there are those who are proud, There are those who are arrogant. There are those who are boastful. Some more than others. But what we are saying is rather that all these may be found in Christians, but God does not like that. God is dealing with them. God is making them humble each day. And even through the explanation of God's word, like what you are hearing now, you feel pricked in your conscience if you are one of those who have been proud and boastful. God is using His word, and His Spirit is using His word to convict you that you have been proud, you have been boastful. So in that way, you are humble before God more and more. You have to fight against all these carnal things in your life. And so you are being prepared from one degree of holiness to another, such that one day when you arrive in heaven, you will be transformed and made perfect. Okay? Now this process of getting holier and holier is what has been called sanctification. It happens to all believers because we are still not perfect in this world. We are saved, but we are not perfect yet. So God is transforming us day by day. So you do find some Christians who are more boastful than others, more proud than others. But what you can tell is this: they are different from those who are not Christians. These who are Christians give all the glory of their salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not say, you know, the priest prayed for me. Oh, you know, my church, huh? You know, is where you can find salvation. Oh, you know, it is because of my great prayer. Or it is because that time, you know, I did this, you know, then God saved me. You see, when people glory in themselves, when people glory in man, in the church, in whatever, instead of giving the glory to Jesus Christ for their salvation, you know that they are most likely not a Christian yet. You know a person is a Christian when he ascribes all that his salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation comes to Christ and Christ alone. It is by His death on the cross alone that we are saved. When a person clearly gives the glory to Jesus Christ for his salvation, you know he is a child of God. He is justified. He is saved. Okay? So that is how we may tell. So what have we learned so far? 4 points. Firstly, you must look to God, the God revealed in the Bible alone. Secondly, you may know this God only through Jesus Christ alone. Thirdly, you will be put to shame if you go against Christ and refuse to submit to Him. Fourthly, you will enjoy peace with God, even in this life, when you come to trust in Christ for salvation. So you see now that even in Isaiah 45, we see the message on Christ and the way of salvation clearly portrayed before us. The message is simple enough even children can understand. So it is not a lack of clarity that causes you not to be saved. It is not a lack of opportunity to hear the way of salvation that you are not saved. If up to this point in your life you are still not saved, blame it on yourself. Blame it on your sinful self. Blame it on your stubborn self-willed self. You just want to live as you like. You refuse to submit to Christ. You refuse to acknowledge your need. You refuse to come and trust in Christ who alone can save you. But on the other hand, if things have become clear to you, when your hearts have been pricked and your conscience been pricked so badly, and you come to acknowledge there is no point hiding anymore, I'm such a sinner, I have to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness before God. And if today you make up your mind to stop living a life that just pleases yourself, If today you make up your mind to cast your soul on Christ to save you, if today you make up your mind to follow Him for the rest of your life, today you will find peace with God. Today you will have eternal life. So come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith.